Good morning, Carmel. Good morning. And good morning to those worshiping online as well. I've talked to several friends this week who are worshiping, said they would be worshiping from the mountains in a cabin. So it must be mountain week. But if you're watching from somewhere else, we're glad that you're worshiping with us. And I wanted to ask all of you, near and far, how it feels when life looks like that, meaning that there are events in your life that are disconnected. They just don't feel like they make sense. There's a bit of, you know, like at times this spaghetti been thrown in the wall kind of thing, and it's like, looks like, okay, what does all that mean? I don't understand. You know, they say that hindsight's 20/20, when you look back. That's often true, but sometimes it's years of not making sense. But how good it feels when you do have an opportunity and you look back and you go, oh, I get it. That, like, this was connected to this, and this is why this was happening, and boom, and there's just this joy of seeing that, all things do work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I really think that's what happens in today's text in Mark 14. We're next week is the last week in Mark, if you can believe it. It just seems like it's flown by, but I missed six. So maybe that's why I was on sabbatical. But today is a fun day because we're going to look at this ancient thing called Passover, and we're going to hopefully see how a lot of dots connect in that story for us in Christ. So if you've got a Bible, open up or turn on to Mark chapter 14. And let's go. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Now, in the first service, I saw a friend who's one of our elders, who is a Messianic Jew. He's a man who grew up Jewish, placed his faith in Christ, in Jesus, Yeshua, and now is a Christian Jew, Messianic Jew, however you like to say that. But I'm guessing most of us, because everybody else in the room wasn't Jewish. How many of you grew up Jewish? I'm just curious. There might be someone. Okay, so we didn't have the annual Passover celebration for most of us, right? So let's connect some dots. Because when we read here in Mark 14, there's a historical context. And what they're doing is centuries old. It's ancient to them as well. It's not just ancient to us. We read this and we go, well, that was a really long time ago. It was a really long time ago for them as well, as Jews who had been set free from bondage. So what is this Passover thing? Remember, it's one of seven feasts and festivals for Israel, the rhythm of their calendar. Like, you know, we have Christmas and Easter, or Christmas and Res Weekend, like we call it. And so there were these rhythms. Four of those seven were in the spring, three in the fall. The first of the seven is, yours truly, Passover. And it's that time when they would gather annually to remember what God had done for them. That they, for almost 400 years, had been slaves in Egypt, remember? And how, as the story goes, that God had been speaking through Moses to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians to say, all right, it's time for them to go. Let them go. He wouldn't listen, remember? Wouldn't listen. And when we got to the 10th plague, and when God had been speaking, and that 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And it was an awful night in history in that way in Egypt. Because all of these little ones whose leader refused to listen were going to lose their lives. And the solution for it, the solution was for the Israelites is to take the blood of a little lamb that was unblemished, perfect, spotless, and take its blood and put it on the door frame of their home. And so that blood then would be a sign so that that night they would be passed over, hence the name Passover. And the reason that was so was because there was a substitute. They were spared in that moment of justice because there was a substitutionary sacrifice. You can see where this is connecting a dot now. And so for centuries, this is happening. And every year they're getting out this Passover meal and they're remembering, and now Jesus is with his guys in the city, and they're like, hey, where do you want to celebrate Passover? When a Passover, they'd have a leader who's walking them through. How many of you have been to a Passover Seder meal? Because we've done a few here. And so, you know, there's a leader of the meal in the home, right? There are four cups of wine, and the cups have meaning, and they speak to the blessings and the promises that Exodus 6 speaks to. And so in this context, when he's got bread and wine and he's speaking to them, they're flowing in this moment. And one of the things that would have been said is, this is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the wilderness. Now, how many of you would agree that when somebody goes off the teleprompter, it's usually a bad idea, right? And if you can go crazy places with that. Jesus goes off the granddaddy of all teleprompter moments, meaning this: there is a plan and a purpose and verbiage to be followed in this Passover. There's a structure to the cups and what they mean and the food and what they symbolize. And Jesus is now going to say in words, this is my bread of affliction. This is the bread of my suffering. So remember, these guys are Jews, right? They're young men. They're Jewish. They've got Torah memorized. They've got the old, what we call now the Tanakh, this the Jewish Bible, which we call Old Testament. They know it. They know it well. To which there has to be some of this going on, or like, dude, did you hear what he said? This is what? What's the text say in verse 22? He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave them. He said, this is my body. Like, no rabbi's ever said that. Like, what's going on? Like, this is a drop the mic moment of what? Like, what is he saying what we think he's saying kind of feel? It's an old story to us. We know it well. But I want you to feel like the kind of the shock and anticipation and joy of that moment of him like, this is my body. Take and eat. And Luke is the only gospel writer who adds in this story that the others leave out when he says, do this in remembrance of me. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So as we think about the two ordinances in the church, Lord's Supper or Lord's Table or communion, right? And baptism. He gave us these two things to practice on a rhythm so that we're reminded of his faithfulness and his goodness. And so as we consider that, I want you to listen to what I wrote down for you to consider. And I'm going to say this again at the end of the message, but I want you to just hear it now. And that when we go to the Lord's table, we're reminded of his faithfulness in our past. And it unleashes in us a hopeful trust in him for our todays and our tomorrows as well. So there's this, oh my goodness, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he was faithful to that. And he'll always be faithful. So there's a hope in my today and my tomorrow. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 145, God is faithful to his promises and loving to all that he's made. So it's healthy for us with our rhythms, and this is why we moved Lord's Supper from quarterly to monthly years ago now, because we want to have these opportunities to force a bit of a slowdown in a sacred space to go, this is what Jesus did for us. And not just in an obligatory, like, quick way that feels religious and just form without powerful meaning. Like, let's just like go through the motions. But like, let's slowly understand what's happening in this time. This is my body. And when you do it in remembrance of me, to remember, it's good. So in verse 23, he says, he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Luke, again, is a friend in the moment, because Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who says right there, he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now remember, God is a covenant-making God, and we are a covenant people. With Noah's covenant, and Abraham's covenant, and David's covenant, and all these covenants, which were these binding agreements between peers or binding agreements between a greater and a lesser. And they were made right. They were ratified by blood. So you remember when they would kill the animals and they would have them and point them inward so that the blood would flow this way, and they would create what the Hebrews called a blood path. And they would walk through the blood path in making a covenant, saying, in essence, may it be done unto me as has been done to these animals if I break my covenant with you. You see why that's a lot richer than a contract that's easily walked away from, or maybe with a penalty of some money? A covenant is rich, it's deep, it's meaningful, and it's powerful. And God promised through an ancient prophet that he would make a new covenant. So again, these Jewish boys, young men, who are in this moment, and he says, new covenant. Boom, it's like, hey, dude, Jeremiah talked about this. Is that going down? Is this happening right now? So just listen to Jeremiah 31. I want to read it slowly, and I want you to enjoy. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they'll be my people. And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of these to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So that was spoken long before Christ. And now they're sitting in this room practicing an ancient ritual called a Passover Seder meal, and he says those two words, new covenant, to which it had to blow their minds with joy to go, what? Like, my rabbi is better than your rabbi. Where like little boys would say, my daddy can beat up your daddy. All of a sudden, it's like, he's not a rabbi. He is claiming to be the incarnate Son of God. The Messiah that we've longed for all these years. National Geographic had an amazing story that illustrates this substitution so beautifully and powerfully. It was told in this National Geographic article, a story from Yellowstone National Park, and a fire that had just ravaged a chunk of it. And after it had got contained and controlled, the rangers went up in one section to survey damage and just see what was going on. And one ranger came up on this shell of this hard shell of a bird. And it was up against a trunk of a tree. Like it had gone up against this tree and it just got fried. And the ranger took a stick and he just kind of did like that with it. And when he did, three babies came out from under it. And this mama bird in the fire had just laid over them and protected them. And so when you hear these words from Luke 13, be encouraged. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus, you that kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Was a substitutionary sacrifice of that bird and her babies. And that's what real love is. If you're ever watching a movie, you know, and you're trying to, if you're like us and you're trying to find a good movie to watch on Netflix or Amazon, it takes like an hour and a half to find the movie because there's just not a lot out there unless you're watching, yeah, anyway. We enjoy finding movies that have a redemptive theme in them, you know, something inspiring. I mean, not just the dog movie that talks or something, but something where somebody lays down their life for another and you're like, yeah. The arc of those stories are reflecting the gospel. Because in us, we know and we long for and we want the story where somebody gives their life for another and there's this redemptive picture of Christ in it. And in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table is this amazing opportunity to remind ourselves, to remember that Jesus was that substitute, that he took our place. So when we read in verse 25, he says, truly, I say to you, that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And so it's not just a looking back. It's not just a, I remember what Christ did. But as Jesus makes that statement, he is saying, remember my faithfulness, remember what I've done. And when you do, it will unleash in you. It'll unleash in you this hope and this trust for your today and your tomorrow. That he's faithful there and he's faithful here and he'll always be faithful. And so when Jesus takes this, most likely this third cup, this cup of deliverance, this cup of blessing in a Seder meal, and he's saying, hey, listen, I want you to drink this. This is my blood poured out for this new covenant. I'm going to give you hope for the future as well. Not just the thankfulness for your past and your cleansing. But notice something very unique. In the text, he says, take this cup. Take this bread. There's an active participation in the story, in the moment. It wasn't like he said, hey, you know, most of you guys can just, you know, jump on in. But if you feel like just kicking back and watching this and soak it in, cool. He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to take this. I want you to participate in it. It's a dynamic, living moment where we take this bread and wine, these symbols of what he's done, and just allow the Holy Spirit to make much of Jesus in our lives in that moment to say, wow, wow. So this past week, we had an elder meeting. We meet monthly on the first Tuesday of the month. And one of our elders spoke up and said, I've made up a word. And we're like, well, what's the new word? He said, the word is faithing. We talk about faith. And because we all love and respect him to our, you know, in our bones. And he's 83 and he's one of the godliest men I've known. We're like, you can make up a word if you want. Go right ahead, Don. And he said, this is faithing. Faithing is the releasing of control to the one who invites us to trust him. And you go, oh, okay, whatever. I want to slowly unpack that for a minute. He said, faithing is the releasing of control to the one who invites us to trust him. So when you consider that, you know, control word is actually an illusion of control, but we all do it, some of us more than others. It's called a control freak. You know who you are, right? At least your family does, right? And like, and all these things start to happen, and we want to, because one of the idols of American culture is comfort and safety. We want things nicely packaged, no curveballs. We just need those fastballs down the middle, please. Predictable, right? And so we start grabbing things, and we're like, I'm going to control this, and I'm going to control this, and I'm going to control this. And pretty soon, we are so weighted down with the illusion of control because we can't control anything. My heart is not beating on my own accord. There's an electrical impulse that is firing because of that involuntary system in us, right? Same with the breath, in and out. The involuntary, we don't control anything. We just think we do. So to have faith in a faithful God is to let go of those illusions and accept the invitation to trust him again. when we remember what he's done, and that gratitude and his faithfulness, it unleashes in us a hope, a trust in him for today and tomorrow. We can settle there. That's why these ancient rituals like this matter. It's why they're important. So again, when we go to the Lord's table, we're reminded of his faithfulness in the past that releases a hopeful trust for our todays and tomorrows. So I want to take a moment and just state some obvious things in as we land the plane, in that just the beauty of how God orchestrates and ties together the affairs of our life and what he's done for us. And so when you remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and then you hear in John chapter 6 when he says, I am the bread of life, and then you hear in the Gospels at the Lord's Supper initiation, he says, hey, take this bread because it's my body. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, just take them down that little trilogy of truth. Just remind them that Jesus was born in a bakery and he said, I'm the bread. And as we remember the Lord's Supper, this is my body that I'm giving to you. The annual sacrifice of all those little lambs and all that blood is over, because as John the Baptist said, that's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, and the joy of that. So as we prepare our hearts to remember and practice the Lord's Supper together now, to go to the table, you know, often will remind us, hey, if you're not a follower of Christ, you know, don't do this, because Paul tells us in Corinthians that you're not to do that because you'll drink judgment on yourself. And I'll say, watch the body of Christ, remember the body of Christ. But hey, what if you're ready right now? What if your heart's beating a little quicker than normal? Maybe a light's come on and things are just making sense for the first time. And you're like, the dots connected for me. The ancient ritual of Passover was a picture and a foreshadowing of Jesus who came, and he made it all real. He gave his life. He gave his body and his blood for us so that we could be born again. You want to do that right now? Yes, today is the day of salvation. So before we get any further, let me just pray with, if you're watching from the mountains or the beach or your backyard, if you're in this room and you don't know Christ, today is a fantastic day to do so. And just ask you to pray with me. Let's all bow. And if you know Christ, pray with me that the Holy Spirit would work. Father, we pray that the mystery and the power of your Holy Spirit, the miracle of your Holy Spirit, how you say in Romans that it's by your kindness that you lead us or turn us to repentance. And I pray, Father, with any friend in this room or watching, worshiping online, that has never done that, but it's time. We confess our sin right now. And we acknowledge that. Pray these things with me. Father, I'm a sinner. I get it. But I believe and I understand that Jesus was my substitute, that he took my place. And because of that, I can be forgiven. So I confess, will you forgive me of my sins? I confess Jesus is Lord. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I want to walk the rest of my days with you as a son or a daughter, that I would be born again. Thank you for that gift, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed with me, please tell someone. Please go to the Carmel room, tell someone, tell a friend that you're sitting beside, a family member, tell someone so that we can help you grow in your faith. But as we get ready to share the Lord's table and the supper together, let's allow the Holy Spirit to examine our own hearts, right? We'll just pause while the guys get ready. And if, you know, if there's something, here's a funny thing about sin. You don't have to say amen too loudly, because I know it to be true for all of us. When we hold on to things and we nurse things like bitterness or anger or a host of other things, we can harbor those things so long that they begin to feel normal. You know, and so we just kind of drag that ball and chain around. It's just, that's normal. You're just used to it. Well, it's not normal. It's the weight of sin that so easily entangles us. And we weren't designed to live like that. We were designed to live as free people. And so if you've justified in your mind that you have a right to be angry or bitter or lustful or stingy or a thousand other things, just let that, lay that down before the Lord. And say, that's not who I'm called to be. I'm called to be free in Jesus. Will you forgive me of? So, Father, we take some time now to do just that. Search me and try me. See if there be any offensive way in me, as the psalmist said. So open your hands and your heart and let him lovingly speak to you now.